You make it the house of God. This is part two. We're going to finish a message we actually started back in July, on the 18th of July, entitled Fully Enjoy Our Great Salvation. And we're not going to recap part one. If you weren't with us back on the 18th of July, you can find that, I believe, on our website or on our YouTube channel and watch part one. But we'll recap just the last verse of part one and then launch into part two on how you and I can fully, that we have a great salvation. It's been given to us as a gift because our Father loves us and He wants us to have relationship with Him. We are heaven bound. We are destined to see His face, to enjoy the presence of the Father and the Son for age upon age upon age. And He's given us His Spirit as our guarantee, as it says in Ephesians, to seal us. The third person of the Trinity dwells within us. How aware are we of that? Sometimes maybe very much, others maybe not at all. But He never leaves us, He never forsakes us, and we're going to consider that in some detail here this morning. How can we actually know that we are the children of God? That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to let us know. We did get into, last time we got into the fact that we can't know for sure if anybody else is saved. We can maybe even be 99% convinced, but we can't know. God reserves that knowledge for Himself, and He says that, as Paul wrote to Timothy, the Lord knows them that are His. And that's 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. But we can know that we are the children of God. And God wants us to know. He wants us to be absolutely convinced, if we are, and that's if and it is the case. Most of you, I believe, are. Maybe all of you are. We'll try to make sure that all of us are before we leave here this morning. But He wants us to know it. He wants us to have an assurance of our salvation. And many of our brothers and sisters, they aren't even taught right, so they never have assurance of their salvation unless, contrary to their teaching, they let the Holy Spirit illuminate them beyond what they are taught in their churches or in their wherever they're being taught. But we're going to look at that, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But we'll start in Matthew chapter 7 with some of the most sobering words. These are the last things that we touched on back in July. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, and we'll begin reading at verse 21. In the context here, the previous verses, which we also went into some detail, have to do with us being aware of false prophets that come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. And Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. And one of my closing statements in part one was the difference between works and fruit. They are two different things. There are many doing religious works that have nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Many in false religions, they're doing their thing, whatever it may be. Maybe if you've visited some country that's predominantly Muslim, you've heard the call to prayer. Some of our missionaries, they hear that five times a day because they're in Istanbul or they're in Izmir or they're in Tirana, Albania. I never got used to it. I never lived there long enough to get used to the Muslim call to prayer. But they hear it all the time. And people, I've watched them all fall down in the street, facing in the same direction. They have some idea where Mecca is. They're doing their religious works. And then there are Christians that are truly born again, that are busy with religious works and maybe not even doing the will of God. They've been taught to do some religious stuff, and they're doing it, and they think they're pleasing God, and they're not. The Pharisees, Jesus rebuked them. They thought, they were doing the work of God, and they were not. And Jesus said, you search the Scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. But they didn't understand it at all. When the Word of life, the Word of God incarnate, was standing before them, and they were denying Him, and accusing Him falsely because they didn't understand the Torah, the Tanakh, the Haftorah. They didn't understand the Scriptures. Jesus told them, you don't even know what you're talking about. And And there are Christians that fall into that same pattern. They don't really know what the Bible is teaching because they don't let the Holy Spirit teach them and lead them into all truth. And that's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, is to lead us into all truth. Where is he going to lead us? To the Bible. And then eliminate it so we really understand, what does God mean when he says what he says? What does he mean? And that is really our privilege and our challenge as the children of God. Knowing that in 1 Corinthians 13, now we see through a glass darkly or in a mirror dimly, means we don't see clearly yet. But if you go into your bathroom in the middle of the night, and you don't turn the lights on, or your bedroom, whatever, and maybe there's some dim light, a night light on or something, you look in the mirror, you're not going to see your reflection clearly. Gals, I wouldn't advise you to put your makeup on in that dim light. Scare the rest of us when you get done. But, and guys, well, you could probably shave in the dark, guys, but anyways, if you're not good at it and you're using a blade, maybe you better turn the light on. We see through a glass darkly right now. But as what happens is, in that setting, in the natural realm, our eyes adjust to the dim light. We see a little better and a little better. And spiritually here in this life, the longer we focus on the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit teach us, we see a little better and a little better. When we see Jesus face to face, then we'll see everything clearly. And that's the point in 1 Corinthians 13. But we have to understand, now we see through a glass darkly, but our understanding can increase. We can get to know the Lord and get to know his word better and better and better. So some of the scariest words that the Lord uttered here when he walked the earth in his physical body are found in Matthew 7 and verse 21. In his flesh and blood came and dwelt among us. But in verse 21, he said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So this is a future event. This could happen two times that we know of in the scripture. There's two future judgments, and this could happen at either one of them. The future judgment, which begins at the beginning of the millennial kingdom, when Jesus separates the sheep from the goats, and you find this in Matthew's gospel. He's going to set the goats on his left hand and sheep on the right hand, and the goats are going to hell, and the sheep are going to go on into the kingdom. We're not going to be there, because we're going to be with the Lord in our resurrection bodies at that point, ruling over the survivors of the tribulation of the earth. But all those that survive the tribulation will be separated as sheep and goats. And he'll declare those that are worthy to enter into the kingdom as sheep and those that are goats. And they're going to be judged basically on how they treated the Jews in the tribulation period and the tribulation saints. That's going to be the criteria by which he judges them. There's another judgment 1,000 years later, called the White Throne Judgment. This is in Revelation 19. And that will be the final judgment when people are bound for the lake of fire forever or on into fellowship with the Lord in glory in the New Jerusalem. And so either one of those two times, people could hear these words from our Lord. And they're calling him Lord. They think they're saved. It's possible some of them could be in the room right now. I don't want to put anybody in fear. But I want us to all leave with assurance of our salvation. And I've ministered to people that have lost their assurance of salvation. From either side of the spectrum, some are taught that you never can have assurance until you're there. Others are taught you were chosen by God before you were ever born, and there's no way you're a double predestination. I won't get into all the theology there. But even them, they begin to wonder, was I really chosen? They've been in church all their life. They've been calling Jesus Lord all their life. And some of them, I believe, are truly born again, but then they, because of their confused theology, they begin to wonder, maybe I'm not chosen after all. and they become insecure in their salvation. Our Heavenly Father wants us to know, if we are His children, He wants us to know that we are His children and have that security in His, in the Word of God and in His love. These that come to the Lord and say, Lord, Lord, what are they basing their conviction, their misconception? They're thinking they're the children of God, and they're not. And they're going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do miracles in Your? We cast out demons in Your name. We did miracles in Your name. And He's going to say to them, I never knew you. You were never saved. You were never born again. You were never My child. Depart from Me, you who work lawlessness here. Anomia in the Greek is lawlessness, without the law. He's saying, you had no jurisdiction. You had no right to use My name. Those miracles weren't done by Me, or, you know, you, and you didn't use My name without My authority. You're not My children. And He'll say to them, depart from Me. Those are pretty sobering words. And it causes us to, you know, as we relate with people, we want to believe the best. If somebody says they're a brother or sister, we don't want to say, prove it. Prove it. I don't believe you. No, prove it. But we want to take it, you know, give them the benefit of the doubt. And then Jesus said, know them by their fruits. Examine their life. Get to know. And if they have fruit, not by their works, by their fruit. There's a difference. But still, because the Lord reserves the knowledge of who truly is His child and who is not, He reserves that for Himself, and He wants us to give people the benefit of the doubt, know them by their fruits, and have fellowship with one another. But He wants us to know for sure that we're His children. And you're the... So I don't try to convince somebody that they are saved if they're wondering. What I do is I give them some of these verses we're going to talk about and say, well, does this fit? You need to know if you are truly born again. It's not for Me to tell you. What if I'm wrong? Are you going to go on My word and then... No. The Holy Spirit is the only one that can tell you that you are a child of God. And that's what we're going to actually look at, four different indications, four different testimonies, if you will, that indicate that we're a child of God. But first, let's turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and the 29th verse. We'll read one verse here. The context is the day before Jesus says this, He had fed thousands by a miracle, multiplied the loaves and the fishes. The miracle happened in the hands of His disciples as they passed out the loaves and the fish. And then Jesus disappeared, and they found him, and then they found Him the next day, and they come to Him, and they're hoping for another miracle meal. And Jesus is not going to do the miracle again. He fed them yesterday with a miracle, and today He's going to give them truth for their life that they cannot digest. And they're all going to leave, and He knows it. He knows, I'm going to give them some truth for their life. They're not going to listen to it. They're going to leave. And when they all leave, He then turns to the 12, and He says, are you going to leave too? And Peter says, where are we going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. So Jesus, with His message, which was the perfect will of the Father, Jesus didn't get a message that was off. He preached the truth, knowing that the multitudes would leave, thinking He was out of His mind. He's talking crazy. He's talking like cannibalism. And then He would turn to His 12 and say, and you, are you still on board? And they would. We don't get this message. We just saw all these people that you fed them yesterday, and they all just left you now. But we're in. We're in. They would learn and find out what He was teaching, and they would live it. And perhaps many of those that left Him that day came back, and they didn't like the message that day, but they came back, and they saw more miracles. But this is what Jesus said before He gave them that difficult message. We'll start with verse 27 for the context. Actually, for 26, since I mentioned it. Verse 26 of John chapter 6. Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek Me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Implied, you just loved the free lunch. Verse 27. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. What does it mean to labor for the food that nourishes us forever? It means get in the book. This is the labor. As we open our Bibles and get on our knees and pray and say, Lord, teach me. This is the labor that allows us. You know, you go to the grocery store, you can just whip out your card and buy some groceries. Well, in the spiritual realm, the only way to have the spiritual food is in prayer, in the book. This is what nourishes our soul for eternal life. And he says, labor for that. Do the work to open the book and pray and read and study. Verse 28, then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Their mind is still set on, wow, we saw those miracles. We saw the loaves and the fishes getting multiplied. We want to do that. You know, your disciples did that. Show us how to do that. And this is his answer to them. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. This is the work of God. First and foremost is trusting in our Lord, in his word, what he has to say, in the leading of the Holy Spirit, teaching us the truth of the word of God. This is the work of God, that we would believe. Now, in the Greek word that's translated as believe is much stronger than our English word. If you read in the Amplified Bible, you'll read, instead of believe, it says to trust in, to adhere to, and to rely upon. And that doesn't even do the word justice. It is to be bonded to trust in is to become bonded to the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe into him and with a supernatural and eternal bond that is stronger than anything, any super glue here on earth, and has an eternal effect. And that's what it's speaking of here, to believe. Now, this isn't always easy. He's given us a gift of faith, but we're called on to fight the good fight of faith. Because sometimes you're going to go through some circumstances in your life that you're going to be tempted not to trust in the Lord. And really, on a daily basis, we're tempted to trust in our own understanding. You know, because it's natural and we're human. And I'm still learning to not rely on my own understanding. I have a certain level of self-confidence that, you know, I've gotten this far in life and I've done fairly well. But I also have to acknowledge, that's by the grace of God. My life would have been over decades ago. I would have been dead or in jail. But by the grace of God, here I am. So to acknowledge him in all of our ways. I can't tell you how many times I've been underneath a car, working on a car, which I don't do so much of anymore, only to realize I should have prayed before I started. And I can't even get to that nut that I just dropped down in some place. I got to go find the magnet and see if I can. And then I realize, I got to pray. I can't even do what naturally and normally I could do. I need help. And for us to not, a lot of my counseling comes down to this. People that are, you know, trusting in their own intellect, relying upon their own thought life, rather than trusting in the Lord with all of their heart. They're relying on their own understanding. And that's why they're confused, and that's why their life is a mess, and that's why they need help, and that's fine. Come get the help. Get it from God in your word, and if you don't get it there, then, yeah, find a brother or sister that can help you. Give you, you know, godly counsel, not worldly counsel, godly counsel. He says, this is the work of God, to believe in the most difficult times. When all of the circumstances say, where does that get you? You've been trusting God, and here it's come to this. Where does that? And that would be the devil or even the old sin nature whispering, where does that get you? Say, no, I'm going to keep trusting in my Lord. I'm going to believe on my Lord and his plan for my life, and we will see. Jesus said, wisdom is justified by her children. It's not till we see the Lord face to face that it all becomes clear in the plan of God for our life. Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you would believe. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to start. This is the first indicator that we are the children of God. I'm going to give you four. First one's found in Romans chapter 8. It's found in verse 16, but for the context, we'll start in verse 12. He says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. This is our privilege, to be led by the Holy Spirit that's indwelling us. Day in, day out, to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to let Him lead us into all truth, lead us in the circumstances of our life as we pray over decisions that might seem small. And yet, we don't know that until we actually do the will of God and find out there's a blessing in it, something that seemed so insignificant, and then we find God in it, and there's a blessing, for not only for us, but for others. As many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. This is our privilege and our responsibility, to be led by the Spirit of God. Verse 15, it says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. This is one indicator of whether we're actually in touch with the Holy Spirit, sensitive to the Holy Spirit or not. If we're living in fear, that's a good indicator that we're not being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He didn't come to bring fear, phobos, into our life. The fear of the Lord is different. That's a reverence. That brings awe. That means like we're like, whoa, God. Very aware of His power and His love. That's the fear of the Lord. But carnal fear, phobos, that kind of fear is just like, this could happen. That could happen. What about that? No, rather than living by faith, faith will deliver us from fear. But if we're living in fear, that's a good indication. We're not being sensitive to the Holy Spirit leading us to what would God have us to do now? Because there's a blessing in that. An indication that we are being sensitive to the Holy Spirit is we're very aware that God is our Father. He's got everything under control. We can call Him Daddy, Abba. That's an indication that, yes, we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He's ministering to us. He's leading us. And we're very aware of our Father's care, which is much more than the sparrows that He's watching fall on the ground. I don't know how many sparrows are dropping dead right now all over the planet, but God knows the exact number. We don't really care all that much. I mean, if you're watching it, yes, it's, oh no, the birdie died. But what's happening out there, we don't see it. We don't know. We don't care. But God knows all about it. He cares so much more about us. In Ephesians, I'm going to have to pick up my pace. So rather than turn here, I'll just quote it and comment. You can, if you're taking notes, or you can always watch this on the internet to see it again. Which I watched Pastor Scott's message last Sunday. I watched it twice on the internet. And I liked it both times, and I liked it better the second time. So, anyways, Ephesians 1:13 says that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. When we believe that the Holy Spirit seals us, He enters our soul and He seals us with divine power, and it's His divine witness to us. The moment that we are born of the Spirit of God. Now, we may not be conscious of it, or we may, to some degree or another, that moment. Some of us actually, I know the day and the time and the hour and the date, 47 years ago, exactly where the Holy Spirit came to dwell within me, about 2,000 feet off my finger. But not everybody has that. Some of you do, some of you don't. You were raised in a Christian family, you prayed the sinner's prayer, I don't know how many times, whatever. Somewhere in there, the Holy Spirit, somewhere in that season of your life, it happened. But God knows exactly when He imparted His Spirit into your soul. He knows exactly. And when He did, He sealed us. And no one can break that seal. No devil, no human being, not you. You can't break that seal either. If you genuinely trusted Christ as your Savior. I could get deeper into all of that. But anyways, we're sealed by the Spirit of God till the day of redemption. The Roman seal that Pilate allowed them to put on the tomb of Jesus Christ, the angels ignored it. It was like, hey, we're here to roll that stone away. Show these soldiers they're guarding an empty tomb. I wonder if he did it with one finger. I can't wait to see that in heaven. You know, I don't think he grunted. The angel that rolled that stone away, I don't think he like turned red in the face. I think he's just like, roll it away. The seal broke. But God's seal, nobody breaks that. The seal of the Spirit on your soul. In Acts chapter 7, so that's the seal of the Spirit. Now, here are three different things that we could do that would, it would confuse us. It would dull us to the witness of the Spirit in our soul. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, Stephen rebuked the Sanhedrin. Before they stoned him to death, he preached a sermon, and in that sermon, he indicted them. He said, you always resist the Holy Spirit, just like your forefathers did. Now, they were unsaved at that point in time. They stoned him a few minutes later as he finished this, his message to them. They were so angry with him. But he told them, and they continued to resist the Holy Spirit and give in to the satanic, demonic desire, or even just human carnal evil, to stone Stephen to death for telling the truth. But he rebuked them, and he indicted them. He said, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Now, they were unbelievers. Can Christians resist the Holy Spirit? Oh, yes, we can. We've probably all done it, some degree or another. We can resist the Holy Spirit. Let's not do it. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. But in Ephesians 4:30, now Paul's writing to believers. The Holy Spirit's addressing believers here today, as well as in the church at Ephesus. And he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And the word grieve there means to cause deep sorrow. You and I, we're told not to do it. We've probably all done it somewhere along the line. Let's not ever do it again. We've caused deep sorrow. The Holy Spirit, the same Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, the three are one, the love of the Father, the love of the Son, and the love of the Spirit for us, who indwells us. We can hurt that love. We can grieve Him. It could cause deep sorrow. Imagine that. You actually have the power to hurt God, to hurt the Holy, to grieve and cause deep sorrow to the Holy Spirit within us. But let's not do it. Let's not cause, because you've probably had this, you've probably been on the receiving end of this. You've probably loved someone, maybe a spouse, maybe a parent, or maybe a child, and have them throw it back in your face. They don't want it. They're mad at you, they're angry, whatever is motivating them, and they tell you, you know, you tell them I love you, and they say, I hate you. I remember one of my daughters was mad at me once. She said, I hate you, Daddy. I said, well, I love you all the same. Smile is. But, you know, she got over. I can't remember which one it was. Doesn't really matter. But you may have had that experience. Let's not do that to the Holy Spirit. Let's not grieve the Holy Spirit. We can, but let's not. But He seals us whether we grieve Him or not. Now, if we continue in that pattern, we could actually quench the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19, he says, quench not the Spirit. One verse, very simple. Don't do it. And there, quench means to extinguish the Holy Spirit. So the word picture here is that the Holy Spirit's got the fire of God, which is also a symbol of the love of God. And the Holy Spirit in us, illuminating, giving not just light, but also heat, the warmth of the love of God. And we're told not to extinguish it. Have you ever put out a candle by just licking your fingers and touching it? When I want to blow out a candle or put out a candle and I don't want the smoke, depending on the candle, sometimes they smoke a lot. I don't want that smoke. So instead of blowing it out and letting it smoke, I just lick my fingers and touch the wick and psh, extinguished. No smoke. That's the picture of the word extinguish, to quench not the Holy Spirit. We can actually, we wouldn't be told not to do it if we couldn't do it. It would be unnecessary. But you and I, we could actually extinguish the heat and light, the effect of the Holy Spirit in our soul. Let's not do it. Maybe you've done it. Thank God. Hopefully you're over that. You're here at least. It's a good indication that the flame is lit again. You're going to come across believers that are truly born again, that have quenched the Spirit. There's no light, there's no heat. Nothing's going on there. It's like spiritually, nobody's home. And yet they are a child of God, but they've quenched the Holy Spirit. They violated this. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19. So those are, the Holy Spirit is the first and foremost, the witness that we are the children of God. There's three more divine signs of salvation, which for time's sake, I'm just going to, you can write it down, read it for yourself. But the second one is Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. Now, this is what the Holy Spirit produces in us. It's not what we produce. This is not a natural production. It's not you and I trying to be loving or kind or trying to, you know, maintain peace by meditation or whatever. If we're going to meditate, meditate on what God says. That will bring peace. Christ is our peace. But if the Holy Spirit, if we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, we allow the Holy Spirit to produce this ninefold fruit of the Spirit in our soul, that's a pretty good indication. Yes, the Holy Spirit's in control. We are a child of God. If we don't have the fruit of the Spirit, it should concern us. It shows us that we're at least out of touch. The Holy Spirit's not in control. And if the Holy Spirit's not in control, then you are. And that's trouble. Sooner or later, that's trouble. So don't, if we don't grieve or quench the Holy Spirit, he will produce this fruit. And that is a sign of our salvation. When we're around people that have this ninefold fruit of the Spirit, that's a good indication. That's a brother or a sister. Especially when there's no earthly reason for it and they still have it. The third one is found in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 8. All right, we'll do it quickly here. Hebrews 12, 5 through 8. And here, the writer of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit's quoting from Proverbs chapter 3, beginning at verse 5, he says, "Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons?" Then he quotes from Proverbs 3, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." So, how many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, feel free if you want to. Most of my generation, if we had parents that were responsible parents, most of us got paddled, unless you were really a goody two-shoes, which I was not. How many got paddled? I got paddled. My father, I had a great father. He never paddled me in anger, or my brother. He used a ping-pong paddle. But we knew we deserved it. We didn't get paddled anywhere near as much as we should have, or anywhere as hard as we should have. He let it sting, but I never had welts. I probably deserved some welts. I never actually looked at my butt in the mirror to find out if it was red or not. It probably was, but anyways, no welts, I'm sure. I never felt any bumps back there. It stung, but I knew he loved me. I knew I deserved that. It straightened me out. I probably would have been a lot worse kid if he never spanked me at all. I feel sorry for you people that you can't spank your kids. In public, that is. What you do in private, that's between you and God. But again, not in anger. Try not to leave a mark. Anyways, but I think about my daughter raising three boys and she doesn't spank them. Like, she's a great mom. I don't know how she does it. She must be a, I don't know, Jedi mind. I don't know what it is. But she does. But our Heavenly Father, on the other hand, now, you don't have to raise your hand, but you can if you want. How many have been chastised by your Heavenly Father? Yep. Yep. If not, then you should be concerned. Or wait till tomorrow. It'll happen. If you're truly a child of God, it says we all get chastised. And that is a sign that we are a child of God, that we are loved. If we're not a child of God, he won't bother with us. He'll let us just go our way until we go to hell. But if we're his child, he's not going to let that happen. So chastening is another sign that we are legitimate children of God. The last one, turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. This is the fourth indicator that we are the children of God. And your very being here this morning speaks a lot to that. The very fact, because there are a lot of people, you know, they've got a case of church burn. They don't want to go to church anymore because they went to church and they didn't like what happened there. Sometimes it was even in good churches, but somebody stepped on their toes because churches are full of people. Other times it's bad churches and they get poison instead of sound doctrine. And so they get a case of church burn. And they don't want to go try church. Sometimes they come in here and they say, we'll try one more time. And they come in here and say, ooh, we like this. And this is the last indicator that we have for time for this morning. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. The very fact that we love the children of God is an indicator that we are one. Because the world doesn't love us. The devil hates us. The cosmic system hates us. But God's children love God's children. Not that we're all easy to love either. But we love. How many like to take the challenge of loving those that are not so easy to love? Be honest. If you're willing to take that challenge, I took that challenge a long time ago. So some of you might say, Pastor, please don't pray that. God's going to send them here. No. Hey, whoever God sends here, we'll trust God that he's going to do his work in their lives. And they're going to be just as wonderful as you are. Might take them a little while, but God will do it. And he wants to use us in the plan to do it. Love them. Speak the truth in love. Encourage. And watch them change before our eyes, just as we were changed by the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for making us your own, sealing us with your Spirit. Thank you for the chastisement we've received. Help us to not need much more, Lord, but honor you and obey you. Lord, help us to be sensitive to your Spirit, to be led by your Spirit, to walk in your Spirit, to have all the fruit of your Spirit, to be a banqueting table for others, Lord, as well as enjoying your presence ourselves and enjoy the fullness of this great salvation that you've given to us in Christ. If you've never prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, you can do that now in a simple prayer of faith, in your own heart, in your own mind. Please pray with me. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. And I do receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me that gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. Amen. Amen. If you've prayed that here this morning, please tell me or someone else before you leave. If you're watching on the internet this morning or whenever you're watching, if you've prayed to receive Christ as a result of watching this video, please contact us. We would love to give you a New Testament. It'll be our gift to you. If you contact us and give us your mailing address, we'll mail you a New Testament so you can read the Word of God for yourself. Thanks for watching. And communion.